Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Titus 1:12. The Bible says in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Grecians are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. 2 Peter chapter 2, and verse 12 said, but these are as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Jude, verse 10, says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Be with our mind. Be with our tongue. Be with our spirit. Help us to say those things that are needful to be said. Help us to be careful in what we say. I pray, oh God, help us. Give us wisdom and understanding. Open the hearts and the minds of the hearing of those here. And I pray, oh God, in all things you might enable us to bring honor and glory to thy great name, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, those three verses have one thing in common. Brute beast. Evil beast. Speaking of man as a beast. As in, like the beast of the field. An animal. Now, we don't like to be thought of that way. We don't like to be talked to that way. And I must confess that I'm somewhat conflicted. Because I can't quite get it in my head, in my mind, why we have such a problem with it. I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, if we are only animals, what's all the fuss? Now, in scientific circles and in academia, in all the learned places of mankind, it is assumed to be factually correct that we are nothing but an advanced stage or state of animal. That fundamentally, basically, in reality, there just isn't much between you and a mule. Just two dumb asses. In all those circles, evolution is considered to be a proven, established fact, and anybody who does not subscribe to that position is dangerously mentally ill and probably needs professional help. Now, I thought about that. Let's assume for a moment that they're right. And that you are, in fact, flesh and blood and bone, just another animal. You just happen to be, at this moment in time, at the apex of evolutionary progress. But fundamentally, other than your advancement, you are no different than any other animal. You have the same nature. You have the same needs as an animal. Now, that's what they teach you. Evolution declares that you are just the process of random mutations over an incredibly long period of time through minute mutations in our gene pool, and we arrive at this. Now, sometimes I look at humanity and I wonder why they think that's progress. Somebody say amen. Amen. But I thought about it. Suppose we are just animals. Let's just look at it from that perspective for a few minutes. Now, I know some things about animals. I watch Natural Geographic, you know. And Animal Planet. Not to mention, I've been watching animals all my life. They're almost as funny as watching people. Not quite as diverse, but almost as funny. Now, I remember when I was maybe 13 or 14, I was out here at the Catawba River at the public boat landing. And there was a little bush there beside the water, and I heard this terrible, terrible buzzing sound, a real high-pitched buzzing sound coming from this little bush. And so, being an inquisitive teen, I went over and I looked through the bush until I found the source of the noise. And down in the bush was this great big grayish-green praying mantis. And it had clutched in its little praying hands some kind of big old bug. And the praying mantis had plugged me into the abdomen of the bug and was busy sucking the life juices from the bug. And then, almost instantly, the buzzing stopped and the mantis just nonchalantly flipped the empty hull of the dead bug into the water, assumed his position of the praying mantis, and waited for his next victim. I never will be forget how impressed I was at the coldness, the absolute unfeelingness with which the mantis caught his living prey, sucked the life out of it while it was alive, discarded it when he was through with it, and went on about his business with no emotion whatsoever. That stuck with me all these years, because I'm somewhat past 13 now. I can barely remember 13 now. Several years ago, I was sitting on our front porch, and I heard this terrible screaming. I mean, the most god-awful, blood-curdling scream you ever heard in your life. I jumped up and turned around and looked, and over in the neighbor's yard was my cat. And the dog had it on this end, and a dog had it on that end, and they were doing all they could to pull it apart. And that cat was just pure tea raisin sand. I jumped up and I started hollering at the dogs and finally got their attention. And them two dogs dropped that cat, which bounded away somewhere close to the speed of light. And here come them two dogs and ran right up to the fence and their tails just a wagging and wanted me to pet them. They had no feeling whatsoever for what they were doing to my cat. I thought you were sorry devils. Y'all pull my cat in two pieces and come over here and want me to pat you on the back of the head. It was only a few days after that, I saw my cat in the backyard. And it was doing something, and I couldn't quite figure it out. So I eased around so I could see, and my cat had caught a mouse. And he got it out in the middle of the yard where the mouse couldn't possibly outrun it. And the cat would turn it loose. And the mouse would sit there for a second. And when he would start to run, the cat would pounce on him just like that and grab him up. Shake him. And throw him down. And the bewildered, confused little mouse would sit there until he got his senses together again. He'd wait. And I guess when he thought the coast was clear, he'd make a run for it. And the cat would let the little mouse get 5, 6, 8, sometimes 10 feet away. And then in a single bound, bounce on it and snatch it up. I sat there enjoying the entertainment for some few minutes until the cat finally wearied with the whole process. And he just caught the little mouse, and I could hear the bones in his head crush as it closed its jaws on it. And then the cat just flung it aside and went about its business. And I hollered, "Kitty, kitty, kitty, kitty!" And here come my little cat and stood right up there and wanted me to pet it on the head. It had no feeling whatsoever for the mouse. Just as cold and callous and unfeeling and as cruel as anything you could imagine. Y'all see where this is going? Animals are cold, cruel, selfish, heartless creatures. I know. Your dog's not. Your dog's different. Your dog. Remember a couple years ago the lady had to pet orangutan or chimpanzee or gorilla, whatever it was, some monkey. And she had raised it from babyhood. And I think it was a gorilla or something. And it was the family pet, and she treated it like it was a human being and talked to it like it was a human being. She even let it sleep in her bed like some of y'all do your dogs and cats. Then one day, her friend came over, and either the monkey was in a bad mood or the lady startled it or whatever, but the monkey jumped on the lady and literally chewed her face off. But it was a house monkey. It was a pet monkey. But in a moment, unexpected, unanticipated, it reverted to its old nature, and it was just a monkey. And it just did what monkeys do. I know animals. Animals have, now this is hard to get, but I want you to pay attention. Animals have animal natures. And they are, they're given to acting like animals. They don't scheme it. They don't plot it. They just, that really is who they are. And they're just doing, where have I heard this? What comes naturally. Somebody say amen. And what do they do naturally? They take care of themselves. Now, we've found that if we work at it, we can, to some extent, control or subdue or master, camouflage, cover that animal nature under certain circumstances. We can confine it and feed it, and they appear gentle and lovable. We can isolate it and prevent it from being destructive. We can domesticate it so that we think that it's conquered. We can overpower it and subdue it that way. There's a lot of ways that we can put pressure and restraint on animals to restrict their animal nature from taking full effect or being in full display all the time. So that we can take wild animals and in certain circumstances, habitats, with certain pressures applied, with certain confinements, after a while we begin to think they're okay. That these animals are different. And they're not dangerous anymore. And that they're safe. And then we let down our guard. And then your Doberman Pinscher and your Rottweiler rips your throat out. Or more likely, the throat out of your little two-year-old. I just can't believe my dog did that. Well, he's always been so gentle. Aren't dogs domesticated? Yeah, they're still wild animals, though. And they still have that old nature. And if you take all the restraints off, they will, every single time, act like wild animals. According to those verses we read, unsaved man is a natural, is by nature, a brute beast. You're not any different than the lion or the tiger or your kitty cat or your puppy dog or the baby, somebody's baby gorilla. The natural man is, by nature, selfish, cold, cruel, killer. And man is no different than any other animal on the planet. Matter of fact, it's been studied by numerous branches of science, numerous scientific groups. And it's been found that animals and man have the same three basic primal desires or instincts or needs. They're called self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-propagation. And all that means is self-gratification is, do I have plenty to eat and drink and am I warm and safe? Are the needs of my physical body gratified, taken care of? Self-preservation is about well-being and safety. Do I feel safe, secure? Is there any threat to me physically? Self-propagation, probably don't need to talk about that one. That's that urge to continue my species, to reproduce. Now, every animal has those three primal instincts. Self-gratification, self-preservation, self-gratification. Now, here's the thing about animals. This is their pyramid. And if you take any one of those things away, they will fight to the death. You understand that? A mouse will fight. I know that firsthand. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, we lived up in Shelby, North Carolina, over on a place called Airline Avenue, right behind the mill. And in our front yard was the railroad track. It was a lovely place to live. And there was a little mission, little house on the end that they used as a Free Will Baptist mission. And one day we were playing on the street, and this lady came running out and said, "There's a mouse in the bathtub. Would somebody come kill it?" I got hero blood flowing through my veins from my birth. I rushed into action, armed with a stick, to subdue this mighty creature confined in a tub. And when I got in there, this lady had lied like a dog. This was no mouse. This was a wharf rat. The thing was as big as my dog. And I decided to take, I had a broom handle, and I was going to kill it with this broom handle. But this wharf rat wasn't in the mood to get killed. Now, it ran me out of the tub. And I stood on top of the toilet with my broomstick. And I felt just like Star Wars Luke Skywalker at my lightsaber. And that mouse could move faster than I could swing. And finally, I wore him down. And he got back in the corner of that bathtub as far away as he could get. And you know what that mouse did? So help me, this is the honest truth. That mouse stood up on its back legs and opened its mouth and bared its teeth and growled. He might be going down, but bless God, he wasn't going down without a fight. So he's just a harmless mouse. That one wasn't. I'm telling you right now, buddy. That one had reverted to his primal state of a natural brute beast. I have no doubt if I'd have got close to him, he'd have chewed my legs off. Threaten his safety and he'll fight. Take away his food, he'll kill. Take away his means of reproduction, he'll fight and kill. That's his animal nature. Which nature you also possess. You know what makes men fight? threaten their safety. They'll fight. Threaten their ability to sustain themselves, food and shelter. They'll fight. Mess with their women. We're so stupid, we're going to put them in combat now. Mess with their women, they'll fight. You ever watch Natural Geo or any of them kind of things, you know, Animal Planet? And they show, antelope or deer or elk or whatever it is. And they always have a herd. You know, a harem. And the bull goes around and he marks his territory with scent or scraping or whatever it is. Then he keeps an eye on his harem in case anybody wants to steal. So why? Because he wants to propagate his species. And if another bull comes by and threatens his harem, tries to take one or two, this old bull challenges, and they fight until one or the other is defeated and driven back into the wilderness. Amen? Now, the quickest way I know for you to get a bullet right between your big blue eyes is to mess with somebody's wife. Amen? Or threaten their children. If our economy collapses and food becomes scarce, watch the animals come out of the inner city into the suburbs and the countryside, and let's watch those people out there fight and kill to maintain and defend their food supply. Oh, how could you do that? Because I'm an animal. I'm just doing what comes naturally. I'm going to make sure that me and mine got something to eat. I may share it with you, but if you try to take it, I'm going to shoot you. Amen? Now, humanity, the human animal, has proven to be the most vicious, the most cruel, the most cold-blooded, and the most prolific killer in the entire animal kingdom. No other species can even get on the same page with us when it comes to being cold and cruel and killing. We win hands down. We killed about 30 million in World War II. Over ideology. It wasn't about food or comfort or sex. It was about a fault. And we just lined up our armies all around the world and just blew everybody to hell and back. An animal on the planet does that. They fight and kill over natural responses. We conjured up reasons to kill. We're the best killers there are. Nobody tops us. Somebody say amen. I don't like that, do you, huh? Now, man, since the beginning of time, I mean, you know how many chapters in your book you have to read before somebody killed somebody? And it wasn't over any one of those three things. Cain killed Abel over what? Acceptance. See, mankind has vastly improved the number of reasons that we'll kill. So all down through history, everywhere you go, man has killed and killed and killed. We fight and war and conquer, and then we fight and war and we are conquered. We rise and fall, but all the time we fight and kill. And in the process of fighting and killing, we torture, we maim. We're the most bloodthirsty, cold-hearted, unfeeling bunch of creatures that ever existed on this planet. I know y'all thinking, well, I'm not like that. Yeah, you are. Don't kid me, son. Put your back against the wall and watch it. Amen. Now, because man was such an aggressive killer, he realized that he's going to annihilate himself if he didn't do something about it. I'm simplifying this as much as possible. So man has instigated and instituted rules and regulations to constrain and confine some of our activities and impulses. Society does some of that. Government does some of that. Religion, not talking about being Christian, I'm talking about religion now. And there's a sharp distinction between Christianity and religion. But religion helped control the animal instincts of man. Government has helped subdue and overpower the instincts of man. Socialization has helped, domestication I guess, has helped subdue and overpower and control some of man's bloodier, meaner instincts. For the most part, you're always reading about the aberration, the fluke, the one that nobody's rules and regulations could control because they're mentally somewhere off the planet. But no other animal kills like we do. No other animal is as cruel as we are. No other animal tortures like we do. No other animal kills for the reasons we kill. Most animals kill because they're hungry or threatened or denied. Now, sometimes they do kill out of sport. But mankind kills for all those reasons plus. We want your property. We think we have a better way for humanity to get along. And our idea is so good and so holy and so righteous that we think it justifies killing 25, 30 million people. Ain't no animal in the world ever did that. You're the only one. So, society, religion, government has been able, to some degree, to subdue. Now, please understand that it never changed. It never altered. It never eradicated. It never removed the old nature. It just held it down. Now, here we are in 2013. And everywhere you go, people are complaining about the deeds, and we act shocked and mystified at some of the things we see. Recently in Connecticut, some mentally deranged man found a way to kill 26 people in cold blood. At least that's the official news reports. And everywhere you go, people say, "Oh! How could anybody do that? He behaved like an animal." Yeah, he did, didn't he? Why is that? Because the R1? We hear people say all the time, "Oh, they live like animals. They behave just like animals. Only an animal would do something like that." You ever hear those kind of comments? The guy's really intellectually deep and doesn't even know it. How could anyone be so cold or so cruel? The killing was so merciless. The killing was so senseless. It's just like an animal. It really is. Now, you spend all that time and all that money convincing everybody they're just a bunch of animals, and then you just get mind-boggled, fanatically nuts, when people act like what you told them they were.
That's right.
I don't get it. You've decided what we are. You decided we're just like the lion or the tiger or whatever else. And then when they act like it, you act surprised and stunned. Well, they're not acting like, that's just not human. Hey, buddy, how about do it this way? It's human animal. See, you just got to watch them. You got to watch them. They mess with your mind out there. Good thing you got me and Louie to look out for you. Now, let me ask you this question. For years, even though we fought 70 wars plus in the last 150 years around the globe, and in all of human history, there's less than 65 years where there was no reported war. And that's a month here, a week there, two, 3 days here. And I mean, 65 years collectively out of 6,000 where there wasn't an active war going on. That ought to tell you something. Out of 6,000 years, 65 saw no war. That means 5,935 years saw war. Men killing men. But we've had it so nice here in America, and it's been so peaceable and so tranquil for so long, we have come to honestly believe that we have domesticated the animal. That man is fundamentally different. That even though we're only animal, we're not like the animals anymore. And then all of a sudden, in the last few years, we've had this resurgence of animal-like behavior. People acting like animals, running in packs. The pack overpowering single individuals. And sometimes for profit, sometimes for sport. Beating them, brutalizing them. We have all these flash mobs and all this stuff. And nowadays people walk down the street and five or six people in a group will walk by and then just turn on them and beat them half to death. Animal behavior. We murder people by the thousands in this country anymore. And we have mass killings. All of a sudden we've had this incredible resurgence of animal-like behavior, animal-like activity in the animal man. And all of our sociologists and psychologists and politicians and educators and all the other great thinkers and deep-minded people are running around saying, what's happened? How can this be? What we need is more rules, more regulations, blah, 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 blah. Here's what's happened. Why has it come back? One, it was never gone. Man's animal nature was never gone. It was never dead. It was never inoperative. It was never subdued. It was never eradicated. It's just been masked and subdued and held down. Then why did it come back? Because we no longer subdue it. We no longer hold it down. Society has thrown off all the restraints that held in check those animal instincts and that animal nature. And the very people who threw off the restraints and now say everything is okay and every animal behavior is acceptable, they're the ones who are shocked when people act like animals. What a bunch of hypocrites. That's like a Darwinian anthropod putting something on the endangered species list to try and preserve it. If he was a real evolutionist, he'd let it perish if it's not strong enough to survive. They're all hypocrites. Two-faced liars. Government doesn't enforce its laws. Religion has now said acting like animals is okay. Society does not put any restraint on anything. Nothing is shunned. Nothing is taboo. We've broken down every barrier. Now, how do you think you can break down all the barriers about honesty, morality, integrity, character, those kind of things, and let that part of the animal nature resurge and yet not bring with it the same cold, killing, cruel part of the nature that goes with it. You can't subdivide the nature of the animal. You get all of it or none of it. I can tell you exactly why you're seeing an increase in violent crime, murder, and rape, and robbery, and all sorts of meanness, and graft, and greed, and corruption. The things that held those things in check have turned loose their grip. We've taken all the restraints away. Well, when you do that, the animal nature just resurfaces. Never went anywhere. It just cowered down. And when you quit punishing it, when you quit emphasizing it, when you actually glorify, when you encourage it, you can only expect that it's going to come back with a vengeance. You ever seen somebody that had pneumonia or a flu or whatever it was? And they go to the doctor and they get their antibiotics. Anti is against. Biotic is life. Those things are against life. That's what antibiotics are. They get their antibiotics and they start taking them and they get feeling better, so they quit taking them. And next thing you know, they say, well, I thought so-and-so was getting better. Oh man, he had a relapse. So why? Because he quit taking what was driving it down. Mankind's had a relapse. We've had a relapse. Our old animal nature has started to show itself again. And the worst is yet to come. Wow. Man, I feel like I painted a very gloomy picture this morning. Preacher, you may be right, but that's a picture of us that I could have done without. Me too. It really does bother me that I'm a member of a species that has the potential to be as cold and cruel and killing as we are. But I am, and we are. Somebody told me one time, he said, preacher, if you ever paint a picture, don't ever paint a picture of a forest without painting a way out. The animal's only real hope. I'm talking about the animal man. Unlike Benji and Ren 10-10 and Lassie, and Tom and Jerry, and Heckle and Jekyll, and all the rest, who have no hope of changing their nature, you and I do. What man needs and what man has forsaken is the acquiring of a new nature that is capable of subduing the old nature. Those things that are external may subdue the old nature for a while, but it can never be permanent. But when a person gets a new nature that is stronger and more powerful than the old nature, then that old nature can be permanently subdued. So how do you do that? Well, I'm glad you asked me that, boy. I wanted to get to this part of the program so bad I couldn't stand it. I was an animal, just like any other animal. March 4th, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, United States of America, planet Earth. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, saved my soul, washed me in the blood of the Lamb, birthed me into a new family. I'm not just of the family of man anymore, with man's animal nature. I'm now a member of the family of God. And with that, I got God's nature. I have a new nature. I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Buddy, here's an animal that got his nature changed. Went into the shop and had some surgery done and had something fixed and something added to it so that I don't have to behave like that old animal. I don't have to live like that old animal. I don't have to give place to those animal instincts. I now have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be godlike. I can overcome that wicked nature. I can subdue all those passions. I can live godly. I can live godly in Christ Jesus. I can. I'm more than a conqueror through Him that lives in me. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I'm going to tell you, buddy, the old one was a cold, selfish, cruel monster. And the world is better off with that old man dead. You say, well, preacher, you ain't too hot today. Buddy, you should have seen me 40 years ago. I guarantee you it was not somebody you wanted to know. It was not a sight you wanted to see. If it weren't for the grace of God. The Bible said in John chapter 3 and verse 7, ye must be born again. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible said, whereby are given unto us exceeding, boy, and I'm telling you what, they are exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Woo! Glory be to God! That old nature that haunted me for 27 years, that was ugly and selfish and mean and cruel and could go to any depth of depravity, that old man and that old nature, I got born into the family of God and I got a new nature. It's a divine nature. It's the nature of God Himself. That new nature, with the help of Christ, is able to subdue the old man. The Bible said in John chapter 13 and verse 13, you'd have to know that's good. You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. When society and religion and government cannot control the old man and the old beast anymore, that new man in Christ Jesus, that divine nature, and my new master can. What this world needs is not more gun laws, not better economics, not better and more fair social structure. What this old world needs is a new nature. It needs a new man. It needs to subdue the old animal and put a new nature in there, a divine nature. What we need is a new master called Jesus Christ the righteous. We need to get saved and born again. And the world wants nothing to do with that master. I'm glad I got a new master. I'm glad I'm not what I was when I was 27 years old. Sometimes I get a glimpse of that old boy, and God is my witness. I don't like anything about him. I don't like anything about him. And this new man may not be perfect, but he's a sight better than the old one. And when I am tempted and tried and troubled, and old Adam wants to raise up out of the grave, the second Adam puts his foot on his throat and holds him down so that I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Are you an animal? Do you act like an animal sometimes? those animal instincts surge to the front sometimes? Maybe what you need is a new master and a new nature. You don't have to be the same old animal you've always been. You see, God's perfectly capable of taking goats and making them into sheep. He's perfectly capable of taking that old beast and taking out that heart of stone and make you a new creature and give you a heart of flesh. You don't have to live without power. You don't have to live without victory. But you can't find it in religion, politics, or society. It's only found in the Master, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. I pray, oh God, help us to be honest with ourselves and with thee. Lord, if there's anybody in this room that's never experienced that new birth, and all that beats in their chest is the unregenerate heart of a wild beast, I pray, speak to that heart. Draw them. Woo them. Enlighten them. That they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. They might see they need a new birth and a new family and a new nature. In Jesus' name we ask it.